Looking forward to our study tonight. Let's bow together for a word of prayer, and then we will dig into Matthew chapter 6. And we are starting to work through a very familiar part of the Sermon on the Mount. We're talking about the Lord's Prayer tonight. So let's bow for prayer. Lord, as we dig into this passage of Scripture, I pray that you would guide our thoughts. Help me as I teach this to teach it effectively. And I pray that as we spend time together in prayer as a body and we lift up these requests, that we would take to heart what we've learned today and that we would begin with adoring you and praising you. And as we think about you, that our heart would be strengthened. And as we lift up these requests, that we would ask for these things, recognizing that we are speaking to our Father who loves us. So I pray that you'll bless this time together, and we ask it all in Christ's name. Amen. All right, the text that we're in is Matthew chapter 6, and we are focusing our attention on verse 9. But just to kind of keep our focus on the whole context, I am going to read verses 5 through 9 for you. Here's what the scriptures say. "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetition as the heathen do. For they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them. For your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. After this manner, therefore, pray ye: Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." Now, as we look at these verses, I want to remind you of last week, and then we'll kind of bridge into this week. So last week, we closed with this statement in verse number 8. "Your Father, which knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him." Notice the word Father and the fact that he knows. And basically what we saw in those verses is Jesus is saying, don't pray like people who are pagans. They do not know the true God. They're serving idols, and they think that somehow they can manipulate the idols by the things that they say, by sacrifices, by hurting themselves. We think of the story of Elijah at Mount Carmel. We mentioned that last week. And how basically the prophets of Baal were trying all these different ways to manipulate their gods. And then Elijah just fixes the altar, pours a lot of water on the altar, and he prays a very simple prayer, and God sends fire. And so we see that huge distinction between this man who knows God and these people who serve idols. He also warns against people using prayer as a way to puff themselves up and to make themselves look good in front of others. And he says, those people have the reward already. What they really wanted was to be seen by others. And so we close with these three simple words to help us to remember how we should pray. The first word is the word isolation. Now, that's not to say that there aren't times for corporate prayer where we as a body are led in prayer by individuals. That is totally acceptable. But he's talking about private prayer, a regular part of our Christian life. Isolation, prioritize separating yourself for time alone with God. Every person in this room needs to set aside time in their day to just spend time with God, be in the Word, be on your knees in prayer. And you say, well, when are we supposed to do that? You make that decision, okay? If you're not a morning person, you might be falling asleep a lot while you're praying. Maybe you should pray during your lunch break, or maybe you should pray in the evening. But spend time in prayer. So isolation, alone with God. The second word was the word humility. Hold your requests with an open hand. And the idea is, as we ask God for things, we have to consider the fact that we may not know what is best in that situation. And we may be convinced when we go into this issue that we know what is best, but we hold those requests with an open hand, recognizing that our Father knows what is best, and he is going to move according to his purposes. And so the word humility. And then the third word was the word confidence. Take comfort in who God is. Now, from those things that we talked about last week, we move into this statement in verse number 9. After this manner, therefore, pray ye. So that word therefore tells us that the reason that Jesus is teaching them how to pray is because he's just told them how not to pray. Okay? And he's saying all of the examples that you see around you, whether it's the rabbis, the Pharisees, whether it's the Gentiles who are idol worshippers, they're pagans. If you observe how they pray, then you need to make sure you don't do it that way. But not just a reaction against them. You need to know positively how you're supposed to actually go to the Lord in prayer. And so that's the point. So let's go ahead and dig into this passage piece by piece and then look at the topic that is being addressed. So first truth is this. Prayer starts with knowing who we are addressing. Prayer starts with knowing who we are addressing. Now, one of the things that's amazing about when we think about God is that we're talking about the Creator who is holy and he is just and he is sovereign over everything. Yet that God who is so transcendent is also personal. He cares about us. He loves us. He has a deep love for us as his children. And so we start by being reminded of the fact that he is our Father. He says, when you pray, pray our Father, which art in heaven. So I wanted to note two things. The first is this. When we pray, we are to pray to the Father through the Son and moved by the Spirit. Okay? And this is something that I think when we're working with our children, it's important for us to teach them how we pray. So when your child is asking the blessing on the food and they say, dear Jesus, thank you for this day, you should say, hold on. When you pray, pray to the Father. Okay, that is the person of the Godhead that we are praying to. But we have access to the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son. And that's one of the reasons that we often close our prayer that we are praying in Jesus' name. We're saying, I am coming to you, the Father, through your Son, who has purchased the way for me to come into your presence. And then we talk about how the Holy Spirit moves us, motivates us, guides us in prayer. And by the way, one of the main ways that the Spirit motivates and moves us is as we read the Word of God, he takes the Word and he presses it upon our hearts. And that should shape the way that we pray. So I wanted to make that one note first. When we pray to our Father through the Son by the working of the Spirit of God in our lives. Second note that I wanted to show you is this. He is our what? Our Father. Now, I make this assumption when I talk about him being our Father that everybody in this room goes, well, that's a great thing. Not everybody grew up in a great home. And so it's sometimes important for us to just pause for a second and say, when we talk about the kind of father that God is a good father. He loves his children. He invites us into his presence. And so if you grew up in a great home and you had a good dad and you read this verse and you think about your father, there's a lot of warmth. There's a lot of affection. There's a lot of confidence. You know that you can come into his presence and you have that sense. But if that wasn't your experience, it could be very different. And so I just want to make that note. He is our Father who is good. And so let's think about this concept for just a little bit. Step outside of the Matthew passage and ask, why does this thing of him being our Father matter so much? Well, first thing I want you to notice is found in 1 John chapter 3. Because he is our Father, we have access to him. We are born again. We have this relationship. 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 to 3. Here's what it says. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. We shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. Now, these little verses show us some, well, a lot of different truths. I mean, one of the things that it shows you is that there's a distinction between someone who's a Christian, someone who's not a Christian. I can come to my Father because I've been born again. We see the fatherly care side. He says, we're not yet what we will be, but one day we will be like him. We shall see him as he is. And he talks about a man who has this hope, purifying himself as he is pure. When we go to other passages of scripture, we see that the way that someone grows and matures in the Christian experience is through the fatherly care of God himself. The second statement is this: we have boldness because we know how good he is. James 1:17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. It doesn't say some of them, it says all of them. Everything that you enjoy that is good, it is because God gave it to you. Just think about that. So, what does it say? Every good gift, every perfect gift comes from above, from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness or shadow of turning. He does not change. His character is consistent. Who he was a million years ago, who he was before there was time, is who he is today. And that's who he is going to be forever. Of his own will, he begat us by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. He talks about how the greatest of all the gifts that we have is the gift of salvation by God's work on our behalf. And then the third, we have access because we know we have confidence because we know he's a caring father. Psalm 103, verse 13. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. He knoweth our frame. He remembereth we are dust. Lamentations 3:22. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. His compassions fail not. They're new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. So when God looks at us as his children, what does he see? He sees people that he has compassion toward. When we are struggling and when we're in a position that maybe, in fact, a lot of times it's our own doing. Let's just be honest. Most of our troubles are troubles that we've created for ourselves because of the choices that we've made. But sometimes it's not choices, not our choices that made it. Sometimes it's other people's choices that have created these problems. Sometimes it's just the fact we live in a fallen world and a lot of messy things happen in a fallen world. But when God sees us in those heartaches and those struggles and those difficulties, his attitude towards us is one of compassion. He loves us. So very important. So when we talk about him being our father, we've got to put in our minds these things that the scripture teaches about him. Second truth I want you to notice is this: knowing God will make us desire to praise him. So when we look at this verse, he says, pray our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And that word hallowed has the idea of that your name would be set apart and it would be reverenced. May we see your name, which, by the way, God's name tells us about who he is. May we see you as the holy God, one who is worthy of being praised, one is worthy of being reverenced. That's where prayer starts. We understand who God is. And so we want to come into his presence. He's our Father. But number two, we understand who he is. We want to praise him. Before we go to asking God and complaining about everything in our lives or whatever, we need to start with speaking to him about his greatness. Prayer is more than just asking God for a bunch of stuff. Now, prayer is asking God for things. But prayer actually encompasses a lot of different things. I like this little acrostic that I think is very helpful. And the acrostic is the word ACTS, A-C-T-S. Anybody ever heard this acrostic before? Oh, yeah, there's a bunch of people that seem to have heard the acrostic. So I'm not going to tell you something you're not aware of. The first word is the word adoration, praising God. And that's what we're focusing in on tonight. The second word is confession, acknowledging our sin before God. Think of 1 John 1:9. Thanksgiving, thanking God for specific things about him. Now, there's a difference between praising God and thanking God. There is a difference. We talk about his greatness. We say, thank you for doing this. There's a difference between them. I mean, they're connected. OK, don't get me wrong, but they are different. And then supplication, asking him to do specific things in our lives or in the lives of other people. So when we think of prayer, think of adoring our great God, confessing our sin, thanking him for how he's worked, and then laying before him our requests. All of those pieces should be a part of a healthy prayer life. And so we see a lot of examples of this in the Bible. Let me give you some examples. Psalm 38, 1 to 4. Here's an example of pouring out of the heart. O Lord, rebuke me not in thy wrath, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. Thine arrows stick fast in me. By the way, I'm going to preach this song this Sunday. So, no, not this Sunday. Next Sunday. Two Sundays. Not this Sunday. Yeah, I'm off by a week. Because I've done the order service for the lot for this week and next week. Because Michelle's out of the office. So I've got like both passages in my head at the same time. But anyway, he says, there's no soundness in my flesh because of thine anger. There's no rest in my bones because of my sin. My iniquities are gone over mine head as an heavy burden. They are too heavy for me. Now, don't think that the sermon will end negative, but there will be a very negative side to it. But what's David doing? He's just pouring out his heart to God. I feel miserable. I feel like garbage. I feel like trash. My body's falling apart. I'm under so much pressure internally. My conscience is weighing me down. I feel as if you hate me. That's David speaking as this is how he feels. And he's just pouring out his heart to God. And God's not sitting there going, wow, get over it, buddy. Toughen up. God's compassionate. He actually cares about his children when they are pouring out their heart and they feel in such a way. And you know what? Everybody in this room has felt like this at some point. You may not have wanted to express it. You may not have expressed it to God, but you felt this way. Psalm 143, verse 8, communion with God. Cause me to hear thy loving kindness in the morning. Indeed, do I trust. Cause me to know the way wherein I should walk. I lift up my soul unto thee. It's like David is having this conversation with God. And he's saying, God, help me to know you as you are. Help me to understand how kind you are. Your loving kindness. Help me to understand. It's like he's having a conversation with God. Communion. 1 Chronicles 29:11, expression of worship. This is a great one. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. All that is in heaven and earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord. Thou art exalted as head above all. This is David praying to God before the people when they have taken all this stuff and they're going to lay it before Solomon. And Solomon's going to have the privilege of building the temple when David did not have that privilege. And here is David. He poured his whole heart into this. And he just says, God, thank you for letting us have the opportunity to give you things that are already yours. And he just praises him. Expression of worship. That probably is most aligned with what we're talking about tonight. How would be the name? Expressions of thanksgiving. Psalm 119:62. At midnight, I will rise to give thanks unto thee because of thy righteous judgments. Some of you don't have to rise at midnight. You're already there. Some of you, that'd be waking up in the middle of the night for you. But he says, I just want to thank you and praise you. Psalm 51, confession of sin and weakness. Have mercy on me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquities. Cleanse me from my sin. I acknowledge my transgression. My sin is ever before me. Even Romans 8:26. This is an interesting one. The Spirit helpeth our infirmities, and we know not what we should pray for as we ought. The Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. You can literally have a place where you're on your knees and you know you need to pray and your heart is heavy, but you don't even know what to say. And guess what? The Spirit of God intercedes on your behalf. So what's the point? Well, the point is, when we think about prayer, don't just think I'm asking God for stuff. There's more to it than that. It is a part, but that's not the whole. Truth number three, people who are overwhelmed with God's greatness cannot help but praise him. And there are so many examples of this in the Bible. This is a fascinating one. Hannah, when God is going to give her a child and she's been barren all these years and it's been a grief to her soul and she's been weighed down in her heart. And Hannah prays and says, My heart rejoices in the Lord. Mine horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged. There's none holy as the Lord. There's none beside thee. Neither is there any rock like our God. She says, the pillars of the earth are the Lord's. He hath set the world upon them. I mean, this is just such a magnificent expression of the greatness of God. And the question is, why did Hannah pray that way? Because her heart was rejoicing. When she understood how God had worked on her behalf, she was just overwhelmed with a desire to praise him. When we see God as we should, we want to praise him. That's what we see here. Or the First Chronicles passage, I already read this, but David was gathering all this stuff to prepare Solomon to build the temple. And he says, you're the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. And he says, it's in your hand that is power and might, and to make great and to give strength unto all. Why does he speak like this? Because he's overwhelmed by the goodness of God. Nebuchadnezzar, this is a really interesting one. You don't think of Nebuchadnezzar expressing worship and praise to God, but he did. Daniel chapter 4, verse 34 and 37, he says, I blessed the Most High. I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose kingdom is an everlasting dominion. His kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He doeth according to his will in the army of heaven. Among the inhabitants of the earth, none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? Why did Nebuchadnezzar speak this way? Because God humbled him. And not only did God humble him, but God lifted him back up. And when Nebuchadnezzar was reestablished in his role as the king over Babylon, after he had been completely humbled, he knew it was God who did it. And he praised him. The last example I want to give is the example of Mary when she was told she's going to bear the Messiah. This is a great one. Luke 1:46. My soul doth magnify the Lord. My spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. He hath regarded the low estate of his handmaid. From henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. He that is mighty has done to me great things, and holy is his name. His mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away. What's amazing is what Mary says sounds actually a lot like what Hannah said. A lot of similarities between those two prayers. But the point that I'm making is this. In all of those examples, you have a person who is overwhelmed by God and his nature, his character. And what do they want to do? They want to express it in praise. I think we can make the simple conclusion. If we don't worship God in praise like that, it's an indication our view of him is very small. I don't mean on paper. I mean, we could answer the questions on a test about God's greatness. But those truths haven't gripped our souls. And when those truths have gripped our souls, and they're things that we consider often, it makes us want to adore and praise him. Truth number 4. Recounting God's greatness positions our hearts to approach him properly. So I think this is important to think about. Not only are we praising God because it's appropriate to do, which obviously it is, but when we are speaking to God about his greatness and we are adoring him and we are praising him and we are worshiping him in our prayer, one of the things we're doing is we're thinking about who he is. We're expressing his greatness. And as we're doing that, you know what we're doing? We're not just praising him. We're reminding ourselves of the God that we are coming into the presence of. And you know what that does? It positions us in such a way that we will humble ourselves and we will pray the way that we should. To put it another way, sound theology always points us to sound practice. If I think right about God, it's going to translate into living right before God. If I think wrong about God, it's going to translate into living wrong before God. It's not just what I say I believe. It's what I truly believe in the depths of my soul and what I continually remind myself of. Sound theology will always point us to sound practice. And we see this pattern in the New Testament. For instance, when we think about what Paul says about Romans chapter 6, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? He says, God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sins live any longer therein? He says we are to reckon ourselves to be dead to sin, but alive unto God. So what does Paul do? This is his pattern. He reminds us, here's who you are. You're redeemed. You're alive in Christ. You're dead to sin. You're freed from the law. I mean, he goes through all kinds of different things. Here is who you are. Here is how you're to think because of who you are. Therefore, because this is true, this is how you're supposed to think. That's what reckoning is. It's thinking right because you know it's true. And then here's how you're to live because of who you are. So he starts with position. Then he goes from position to thinking and from thinking to practice, action. You see the progression that is in that pattern. Or when we talk about relating to God, here's who he is. Here's how you should think about him because of who he is. And here's how you should approach him. Okay, so he starts with some simple facts. Here's who you are. Here's who God is. Here's how you're supposed to think about self. Here's how you're supposed to think about God. Here's how you're supposed to live because of who you are. Here's how you're supposed to approach him because of who he is. We see this pattern over and over and over in the New Testament. So it shouldn't surprise us that before we start asking God for a bunch of stuff, we would start with praising him for who he is. Because we're thinking about who he is. And that will shape how we pray. Truth number 5. There are several specific aspects of God's nature that we should express in praise to him. And obviously in these verses, Jesus is not breaking this down. Okay. He's just saying, when you pray, say, our Father, hallowed be thy name. That's what he's saying. But there's lots and lots of other scriptures that take those concepts and just break them down for us. And one of the places that I think is a great place to look is Psalm 145. So let's turn there very quickly tonight. Psalm 145, verses 3 to 18. And I'm not going to read all of those verses, but I'm going to hit some highlights. Listen to what it says, or look down and see what it says. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. His greatness is unsearchable. That means that whatever you know about God, while it may be true, it will not be exhaustive. Does that make sense? I can say that God's holy, and I can say that God is righteous, and I can say that God's just, and I can say that God's good, and all of those things are true. But when I say those things, that doesn't mean that I understand them fully. It doesn't mean that I have fully grasped the depths of God's love and the depths of God's goodness and the depths of his mercy and the depths of his wisdom. His greatness is unsearchable. That's what he means. I will speak of the glorious honor of thy majesty and of thy wondrous works. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and of great mercy. The Lord is good to all and his tender mercies are over all his works. So you see at the beginning of this section, he emphasizes the majesty and the power and the authority and the greatness of God. And then he pulls it down. He says, and by the way, that God whose greatness is unsearchable is kind. He is full of mercy. He is slow to anger. He is gracious. I love that statement. He has tender mercies. Tender mercies. You say, well, which one is it? Greatness or compassion? He says, it's both. That's our God. He says, thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom and thy dominion endureth throughout all generations. Who's really in charge? It's not you. It's not me. It's God. I mean, people do a lot of crazy stuff in this world, but they're not going to overthrow the ultimate king over all things. The Lord upholdeth all that fall and raiseth all those that are bowed down. The eyes of all wait upon thee and thou givest them their meat in due season. God is the provider. God's the one who lifts people up when they're down. You know, it's interesting in the Proverbs, it says that a just man falls seven times and he rises back up. And the question is, does he rise back up because of his sheer willpower, or is it because of God's work in him? I mean, if you really step back, you'd have to say it's actually because of God's gracious work in him. The reason we get back up when we've fallen down is because God just continues to pursue us. He brings the word to us. He brings Christians around us. He has so many different ways, so many different tools. But when we get back up, it's because of his gracious work. Thou openest thine hand and satisfieth the desire of every living thing. Isn't that a really neat picture right there? God just opens his hand and he gives people who have great needs. The Lord is righteous in all his ways, holy in all his works. The Lord is nigh unto all that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth. I mean, if you just want to sit down and meditate on that, you'll be here a while thinking about all that's been expressed in those verses. But I'll put it like this. We need to praise God because he's holy. We need to praise God because he's just. We need to praise God because he's sovereign. We need to praise God because he's trustworthy. We need to praise him because he's rich in mercy. We need to praise him because he's kind. And we ought to praise him because he has demonstrated all of that to us personally, because we're recipients of his grace. Think about Ephesians 2. He says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love with he loved us, even when we were dead, he has quickened us together with Christ. By grace we're saved. Or Romans 5:8. When we were without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. God commendeth. I love that word. He takes it. He says, take a look at this. This is amazing to consider. Behold it. He commendeth his love toward us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So many examples. I want to encourage you, when we go to prayer tonight, before you ask God for a bunch of stuff, praise him. Praise him. Remind yourself of who you're talking to and spend a few moments praising him, recounting his glorious character, and then ask him to work in these situations that are heavy on all of our hearts. That's the challenge from the word tonight. Let's bow for prayer. Ask the Lord to help us to do that. Father, as we think about these truths, I pray that you'll help us tonight to absorb what we have heard. You are a great God. Your greatness is unsearchable. Yet you're the same God who very tenderly cares for your children. You open your hand and you satisfy the desires of all flesh. You are rich in mercy to all who call upon you. And so I pray that this evening, as we pray, we would express with a heart that is true how we are overwhelmed by how great you are. And we ask all this in Christ's name. Amen.